Now, there are many endeavors in life in which the way you start out has a great deal to do with the way that you end up. If you're running a race, the way you start that race has a great effect on the outcome of it. You see these fellows that are runners, and they get down in their starting position, and they've spent a lot of time figuring out exactly how they want to position their hands and how they want to get their feet set in the starting blocks, and the technique that they'll employ in coming out of those starting blocks. They've put a lot of effort into formulating the best way to start out. It has a great deal to do with the way a business may go. Starting out has a great deal to do with the success or the failure of an education. It's just really true in just so many different areas of our life. And it's really true in our spiritual lives as well. I want to talk to you this morning for a few moments about how to start right. God has a good deal to say to us on that subject, about how He wants us to start our lives as Christians. Now, some who are here today may not have started out right, may not have started out well in obeying what God has to say. Some may not have started out at all, and so I'm very happy if that's the case. I'm very happy that you're here today, and I hope that you'll take your Bible and that you'll follow along with us as we talk about believers' baptism. Now, I don't want to present to you today some view of what a preacher for the Church of Christ believes about this subject. It's not my intention to promote any kind of a particular view that a group may have or may not have. My purpose, my hope this morning is simply to discuss what the Bible has to say about this subject, and to encourage you, if you've not yet done so, to encourage you to simply find out what the Scriptures say, and then to comply with what they have to say. Now, if you turn your Bibles to Acts, the 8th chapter, we're going to begin our study this morning looking at an example of a person who became a Christian. A man from Ethiopia, a man who was apparently very highly placed in the government of of Ethiopia, in service of the queen of Ethiopia. He was the treasurer. He was also a Jew. He had been to Jerusalem in order to worship there. He's on his way back to Ethiopia, and he's reading from the book of Isaiah. He's got probably a scroll, and he's reading from that scroll in actually the 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah. And if you just begin with me in verse 35 of Acts chapter 8, we read where Luke has recorded that Philip opened his mouth. Now, Philip is an evangelist. Philip is a preacher that the Lord has told up to leave from where he was in Samaria. He had been preaching in Samaria, and the preaching that Philip was doing there was being very well received. But the Lord wanted this man, this single man, to be taught. And so he tells Philip he's to go down to that desert road that the man was traveling on, and he should preach there to him. And so Philip, verse 35, tells us that Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. I love this part of this story. Philip preached Jesus. He didn't preach politics. He didn't preach race relations. He didn't preach social justice. He didn't preach economics. He preached Jesus to this man. Well, verse 36 goes on and says, and as they went along the way, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. He answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, but went on his way rejoicing. When Philip had finished preaching Jesus to this man, one of the natural outcomes of the preaching of Jesus occurred, and that was this man was baptized. Now, there are two great mistakes that are made about baptism in much of the religious world today. Some would contend that baptism is not important, that it's not necessary to one's salvation. That's a mistake. That's just not what the Scriptures proclaim, and I hope that I'll be able to make that apparent in our lesson today. But the second mistake that is frequently made is that some folks seem to have adopted the idea that baptism is really all that's necessary. That's all you really just want you just get baptized and that's all that God is concerned about. That's all that God wants. As long as I've been baptized, that too is a mistake. And is a misreading and a misapplication of what the Scriptures have to say. But this story that we're reading here in Acts chapter 8, this story shows that baptism is important, that it is part of what God expects of a person when they are seeking God's approval. What the Bible emphasizes, therefore, we ought to be careful not to minimize. And that is what oftentimes happens today. You know that Jesus began his public ministry by being baptized. We read about it in the gospel accounts of how when Jesus was ready to begin his preaching ministry, lasted only for about 3 years, but when he was ready to begin it, he did so by being baptized. He said, as he went to John the Baptist to be baptized, he said it was in order to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus wasn't baptized for the same reason that you and I are baptized, and I'll try to make that clear as we go along. But nonetheless, he was baptized, and it was in order to fulfill all righteousness. And then when Jesus concluded his public ministry, he did so by commanding baptism. In Matthew, the 28th chapter, we read of Matthew's account of Jesus, of what we often call Jesus' great commission to his apostles. His direction, his charge to the apostles was that they were to go out into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, in Jesus' baptism, he identified himself with us. He was fulfilling, as I said, all righteousness. He was demonstrating by his example part of what God wanted people to do. He identified himself with us. And in our baptism, we identify ourselves with Jesus. Well, I want to suggest to you that this is an important part of beginning one's life as a Christian. And if you'll allow me to, I hope that I can make 3 points to you about this. And that is that, first of all, we ought to be impressed from this story in Acts the 8th chapter about the method, the biblical method of baptism. In verses 36 through 39, as we've read, the text says that as Philip was traveling along with this Ethiopian, and they were reading from Isaiah's prophecy, and Philip began to preach Jesus to him from that text, that an outcome of the preaching of Jesus was that when they came to some water, this man said, look, here is water. What hinders me? What keeps me or prevents me from being baptized? So when we talk about the biblical method of baptism, it becomes quite apparent from this example and many, many others in the scriptures that the scriptural method of baptism requires water. It is also said in this text that Philip then went down into the water with this man, this Ethiopian, and he baptized him. He baptized him. You know what that word means? You know, it's kind of an interesting, an interesting word in the Bible, because before really the 1611 translation of the King James Version, there really wasn't that word just didn't exist, not in the English language. It was new. It was basically a new word. Because what the translators of the King James Version did, and what has been done in many of the versions that have followed, is that they just took the Greek word, which is baptizo, and they anglicized it. They didn't translate it. They transliterated it, and they just made up a new English word. And they put in there baptized. Now, there's stories about, you know, why did they do that? And some have suggested, well, they did it because they didn't want to offend the king, because the church that the king was a part of and the practice of the king had been not to be immersed. But that's exactly what the word means. Literally means immersed, to submerge, to put under. If a woman, and it was not, by the way, it's not a particularly religious word among the Greeks. If a woman, told her daughter to wash the dishes, she would say to her to baptize them, to put them under the water, submerge them. If a couple of boys who spoke Greek were out swimming together, and one of them said, "I'm going to dunk you." What he would have said is, "I'm going to baptize you. I'm going to put you under." It wasn't a particularly religious word, though it has, of course, in succeeding years, it has become a particularly religious word. But we need to understand then, when we talk about the biblical method of believers' baptism, as it's presented in the scriptures, it involves water. And it involves one being immersed in water. And then we also read in this text, in Acts the 8th chapter, of how they both went down into the water. It conveys this notion of an immersion. They both went down into the water. Speaks to this involving an immersion of the Ethiopian. You know that this is the same way that Jesus was baptized, by the way. Turn your Bibles, if you would, over to Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 1. And I want you to look in verses 9 and 10 with me. Mark chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. It came about in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth to Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Where was he baptized? He was baptized in the Jordan, which is a river. He was not baptized near the Jordan. He was not baptized by the Jordan, but he was baptized in the Jordan. And then verse 10 says, "And immediately coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opening and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him." He came up out of the water. May I ask you this? If he came up out of the water, where had he been? Well, obviously he had been in the water. For it was in Jordan that he was baptized, and he had been in the waters of the Jordan River when he was immersed. Jesus was baptized by immersion in the Jordan River. And he was baptized there not because it was convenient. As we read, he traveled from Nazareth down, which is in Galilee, which was about a 60-mile trip to where John was. And it's kind of an interesting thing about where John was. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 3 and verse 23, sheds, I think, some light on this matter. It says in John 3 and verse 23 that John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salim. Because, why? Because it was a beautiful scenery around there? Because it was a popular sight? Popular? No. He says, because there was much water there. They were coming and were being baptized. People were coming and they were being immersed. They were coming to John, to where John was. And John was where he was because there was much water at that place. So it wasn't a matter of convenience, so to speak, that Jesus did this. Now, I've had the occasion on a number of times on trips to India to see when preaching was done and people responded to the gospel and they wanted to become Christians. And so then after the services were over, the preacher and some others of us would pile into a car, and I do mean pile into a car. You'd be amazed at how many Indians you can get into a car. A space that it would maybe about, you know, five Americans would be comfortable in. You'd get about 15 Indians in there. But we would get into a car and we'd take off and we'd drive down the paved road and we'd get down to the end of the paved road and get onto a gravel road and we'd drive down that gravel road and get to the end of the gravel road and get on a dirt road and we'd drive down that dirt road and get to the end of that dirt road, and then we'd drive a little farther on no road in order to get to some water. But they knew that there was a sufficient amount of water, a lake, that people could be baptized in. Well, why? It would have been so much more convenient just to have stayed there at the place where we were assembled, and you could have taken just a little bit of water and sprinkled on the person, or a little bit of water and pour it. Well, the reason is because that's not the biblical method of baptism. The biblical method of baptism requires much water. And it requires a going down into that water and then a coming up out of that water, because it is an immersion of a person. That's the biblical method of baptism, because baptizo is immerse. There's an entirely different word for sprinkle. It's rantizo. But we see in the case of this Ethiopian and in other cases of conversion that people were baptized or they were immersed because that was the method. Now some say, well, why be so concerned about the method? I mean, is it really all that important? Well, I want to suggest to you that it is. It is important because the method is all wrapped up in, if I can get to it, into the meaning. It's all wrapped up into the meaning. The meaning of baptism is inextricably connected to the method of baptism. Now, what's the meaning of baptism? Well, Romans, the 6th chapter, is a passage that gives us a good insight into just exactly what's going on when one is baptized. Turn there, Romans chapter 6, and in verse 1, we'll read down through about the fifth verse. He says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? May it never be. Then this is key to this passage. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Now, Paul is just simply saying to his brethren here, it's just not possible that people who have died to sin will just continue right on living in that way. If you die to sin, which is essentially a statement about repentance, if you die to sin, you determine you've changed your mind about the way you're going to live. That's what repentance is. You decide you're going to live in a different way. You're going to live for God. You're going to live in God's direction as opposed to living for yourself. I remember some time ago, Brother West and I were talking about some things relating to this passage, and he made the observation, and I think it was an astute one, that he said, you know, I think sometimes we may have buried some people alive. And that's precisely true. That when sometimes people don't die to sin. Sometimes they don't determine, I'm going to live differently than I have been. I'm going to live according to God's directions. And so, when they come up out of that water, all they've done is gotten wet. And they continued living right along the same ways that they had before. That's burying someone alive. But if we die to sin, what do you do with someone who's dead? You know, well, I mean, if this preacher died and you took him out here somewhere and you laid him out and you sprinkled a little bit of dirt over him and you left him there and said, okay, well, we buried David. Well, that would not be a very appropriate treatment, would it? Oh, but if you're going to bury someone, then you're going to put them under. You're going to put them in a tomb. And that's a very accurate description of what Paul is giving here of what baptism is. It's a liquid tomb. I remember back a few years ago now that I received on the internet some information about Christian soldiers who were over in Iraq and some of the conversions that they were privileged to be a part of when people, fellow soldiers, learned the gospel and obeyed it. And I saw pictures of what those Christians did over there. And what they did was they dug a hole. They dug what looked very much like one of these graves that we've all probably stood by when loved ones have died. Just a hole in the ground. And then they lined that with plastic covering and they filled it with water and they baptized those people, those soldiers that wanted to become Christians. And they immersed them in the water there in that tomb-like hole. Well, that's exactly what Paul is saying happens when a person becomes a Christian. Look on in Romans chapter 6 and in verse 3. He says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Now I want to tell you that Paul says here, basically there are three things that we're talking about. Paul actually is listing out for us, if you're a Christian, he's listing out your biography. So pay attention here. He's talking about you. He's talking about what happened. He says he talks about the past, the present, and the future. What was the past? Well, he mentions it in verse 4. In the past, he says, or your past was that you died. You died to sin. And then you were buried. It was, so to speak, your funeral. There was only one mourner there. It was the devil. And he hated to see you go. Paul says that's what happened in the past. You died to sin. And because of that, then you were buried. He talks about your present in verse 4 as well. When he talks about you were raised then, if you died after a likeness of the death of Jesus, and you were buried after a likeness of the burial of Jesus, then you were also raised up after the likeness of Jesus' resurrection. Just as Jesus physically was raised from his grave, he says that's what happens in one's baptism. They die to sin, they are buried. The old man of sin is buried. He's put down into that liquid tomb, and then he's raised up. For what reason? To walk a new life. You died to the old life, and you're raised from in your baptism, you're raised now to walk a new life. That's your present. And then there's your future. What is your future? Your future is that now you're prepared. Having gone through this likeness of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus, which, by the way, this is the only thing in the Scriptures that is equated to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Don't tell me baptism isn't important when it's the only thing that is compared, the only thing that is said to be a likeness of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And it gives you a glorious future. It prepares you for being the kind of person who is ready for the return of the Lord. Now, question. If you were the devil, wouldn't you want to take this out of the church? Wouldn't you want to take this away from? Wouldn't you want to confuse the issues? Wouldn't you want people to be ignorant of this and not know about this, not understand this? Wouldn't you want it to be misrepresented at the very least? Some may say, oh, but David, it's only a picture. It's only a symbol. Yeah, but you know, pictures can be pretty important. I used to carry with me a picture. I'd go off on gospel meetings, you know, and people would say, well, you know, do you have a picture of your wife? Well, I'd say, yeah, I sure do. And I'd take this picture out. Well, the picture was a composite picture that someone had put together, and it was the ugliest looking woman that you have ever seen. I'm pretty sure that it was composed of probably pictures of men. that just long, skinny, narrow, you know, neck, and just an ugly, ugly person that was created in this composite photo. Well, I show it to people. You get all kinds of responses. Some people would just laugh and say, yeah. And some people say, oh, she must be a wonderful woman. And you get all kinds of people. Well, pictures can be pretty important. If you ask me, okay, David, have you got a picture of your wife? And I said, yeah, I sure do. It's the thing I love the most. And I gave you a picture of a brand new set of Callaway golf clubs. What? You'd say, well, that's just a ridiculous representation of one's wife. Well, of course it would be, but pictures can be important, and that's what Paul is trying to convey. Here is an important picture that you need to understand. And it is that in your baptism, there is a depiction of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. And that the meaning of that baptism just cannot be separated from the method of the baptism. But there's one final point I want you to consider with me, and that is the motive of the baptism. What should be behind our motive in being baptized? And the first thing I would suggest to you is that what ought to motivate us to being baptized is that there is a commitment that needs to be proclaimed. We need to proclaim our commitment, and that commitment is to Jesus. This ring that I wear on my left hand shows that I am married. It declares a commitment that I have made. And I make it known by wearing this ring that I have made a commitment to Robin. And when one is baptized, they are saying exactly the same thing. That they are saying, I belong to Jesus. I am making a commitment to Him. But secondly, a motive for our baptism is that there is a conversion to portray. Over in Galatians, the 3rd chapter, in the 27th verse, the Apostle Paul makes a wonderful statement about all those who are sons and daughters of God's by faith. He says in the 27th verse, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves, or have put on Christ. There is the portrayal of a conversion in our baptism. It is portrayed that we have committed ourselves to Christ. I heard a story sometime back about a little boy who quite obviously was too young to be baptized, too young to understand what was going on in all of this. But nonetheless, he had seen people baptized. He had heard the preacher preach about it. So one day he came up to the preacher and he wanted to let the preacher know that he wanted to be baptized. And he said it in this way. He said, he'd heard the preacher talking about be baptized. And the little boy said, well, preacher, I want to be advertised. Well, I kind of like that. I think that's not a bad, because that's what we're doing. That's what we're saying. I want people to know that I have committed myself to Christ and that there has been a conversion of myself that has taken place. And then thirdly, it is what ought to motivate us in being baptized is that it is a command to be obeyed. Now you take your Bibles and you look at what the Scriptures say carefully. In Matthew, the 28th chapter, as we've referred to earlier, we find where Jesus, commissioning his apostles to their work, sends them to all the world to preach the gospel. And he says to make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you. All that I command you. Baptism is not a suggestion. Baptism is not an option. Baptism is a command. It is a command of Jesus. It is a command of the apostles. Acts, the 10th chapter, the 48th verse. We find where the apostle Peter is there preaching the gospel to the first Gentile or non-Jewish converts. And in verse 48, it says that he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. It is a command to be obeyed. For what purpose? Acts, the 22nd chapter in the 16th verse, makes it pretty plain. Where Ananias, speaking to Saul of Tarsus, urged him, saying, why do you delay? Why are you tarrying? Arise, be baptized and wash away your sins. It is, the Apostle Peter would later write, it is the answer of a good conscience toward God. One is baptized seeking a good conscience, because God has declared that forgiveness of sins will come to those who would be baptized and who would wash away their sins. Now, it's not the only thing, I hasten to add once again. It's not the only thing that God requires of us, but it is part of what God requires of us. In order to be forgiven of our sins, in order to be saved from those sins. So I would say to you today, if you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, if you've never been baptized according to the biblical method, you may have been through some kind of baptismal service in the past, but according to the biblical method, for the biblical meaning, and with the biblical motives, won't you be baptized today? Be forgiven of your sins. Become the new creature that the Scriptures say is produced when one obeys the Lord. Won't you do that? Won't you become that? We pray you will, while we stand and sing together.